thankful to have you, and we want to meet you before we get out of here. One thing I'll mention, and then we'll go right into the lesson. If you were not in class this morning, there are some lime green sheets floating around back there. There's a box of them on the table right there in the back. We started a study of 1 Timothy, and you have here an outline for each week for the next several weeks of what we'll be studying, and we hope you'll come be with us in that. And we'll be on a systematic study that we know from week to week what we're looking at. So come be with us. We'd like to have you. There's an interesting statement made repeatedly in the book of Acts. I'm sorry, in the book of Revelation. You got the reading that we just had on my mind there. But it's said over and over again in the book of Revelation. He that has an ear, let him hear what God has said. We know that the Bible that we hold this morning, that this book thinks as the mind of God thinks. The Bible tells us over and over again that it is important that we hear. But more significant than that, the Bible says it is important how we hear. It's not enough just to hear the words. It's not enough to come away with a meaning. God intends for us to come away with the meaning that he had in mind, the meaning of God. Repeatedly throughout the Bible, inspired men have taken a lot of effort to give us warnings over and over again. Be careful how you hear. This morning we have accepted, as we've already said, that this Bible is the Word of God. That God in this book is talking to us, that this book has been inspired by God. It's been delivered to us through the ages by the providence of God. It's been translated from seemingly dead languages into living languages of our day. And all of that having been done for us, it still remains for us to hear with the ear that God gave us. Unfortunately, as we read through the Bible, we see some people who are listed in the Bible and detailed in the Bible as having heard, but they heard unprofitably. They heard the Word of God, but it did them very little good. Do you remember when Paul went to Athens? That's where the passage came from that Victor read just a second ago. Paul had been on a missionary journey, and he made his way southward, and he comes down to the province, and he comes to that area that was known in that day the world over, to the city of Athens. The city of Athens was the intellectual center of the world. And it's said of them in Acts chapter 17, verse 21, as you just heard, they spent their time either hearing or telling some new thing. That's what they liked to do. That's what they were engaged in. And Paul had come to town and they heard there was another speaker, another preacher in town, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. So it says in Acts 17 that they said, "What will the babbler have to say?" And they listened. And when they heard the sermon that Paul preached on the resurrection of the dead, Scripture says, they sneered, made fun of him. These people who were intellectually fertile in their mind, these people who spent every day, every hour of their existence hoping that they might hear something new, they didn't respond very well to Paul's sermon. I believe this morning that Paul's sermon was a masterpiece. I think it was scriptural in content, delivery, and approach. But as I read Acts chapter 17, I don't find that it did a terrible lot of good at Athens. Nothing wrong with the sermon. There was something wrong with the audience. They simply wanted to hear what Paul had to say. They wanted to spend their time either hearing or telling some new thing. There are those kind of people in our world today. They want to hear the Bible, but they want to hear it strictly out of curiosity. You may look on some of the curriculums of some of the universities, the state universities across the country today, and you will probably find a new course that was added several years ago. It's entitled The Bible as Literature. And they say, we're going to look at the Bible as literature. And they open it up and they study it and they say there's beauty contained on these pages. It's poetic. It's wonderful. How does it compare to Shakespeare? This kind of curious hearing really offers very little value to man. Though it's interesting, though it's clever, though it piques a curiosity, it really does the soul very little good when you really get down to the bottom line. You don't hear of any great church being established at Athens. You don't read of any great preaching done there after Paul leaves. You don't find any great missionary works that come out of the city of Athens. Why? They were curious hearers only, and they never in all of time's existence ever considered this message relates to me. It belongs to me. A preacher friend of mine told me recently about a Bible study that he had with a gentleman. He said the man wanted to study. He said he was very bright. He was a pleasure to visit with. And he said they sat down over the course of several days. And he said we would get back together, and we studied the Bible basically from cover to cover. And my friend said, right, we came to the time that I asked him, I said, do you understand what it's saying here? He said, yeah, I understand it. He said, do you read what it says? Do you hear what it says? He said, yes, I hear it. I read it. I understand it. And so he asked him a question. He said, well, what have you considered doing about it with your life? And he said the man had the strangest reaction. He said, you mean me? You mean we've been talking about me? What would I do with it in my life? And he said, this man, after all of those hours and all of that study, it never seemed to dawn on him that the book, the message, might refer to him. He was like one of those of whom the Apostle Paul talked about, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, when he said, these are the ones that are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Many people today love to know the Bible merely as a point of curiosity. They listen to it because it's interesting to them, but they never, ever take it personally. Others, though, come to the Word of God and they listen carefully. They're listening closely, but we see they're listening for only one thing, and that is they're listening for mistakes. They're listening for flaws. Matthew chapter 12 tells the story of some Pharisees and some Herodians. They come to Jesus. They come to listen to him. And Mark declares they came that they might catch him in his words. And so they came, but they came to trick him, and they had a question. They said, Master, we know you're a great teacher, and we'd like to ask you a question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? They had in mind that if he answered that they ought to pay taxes to Rome, that they would accuse him of heresy. They would say he had turned his back on his own people, the Jewish people. But on the other hand, if he said no, don't render tribute or pay taxes to Caesar, then they were going to accuse him of being in rebellion against Caesar. Either way, they thought they had him. These people came. They were in the audience of Jesus himself. They had opportunity to learn from him and to ask him questions that would benefit their lives with the thing that they wanted to hear. All of their listening was for one thing. Can we find something wrong? Can we catch him in his words? I wonder, I was raised in the country, and some of you may have been or may not have been, but are you familiar with the spit and whittle club? Now, if you didn't come from a town that had a courthouse and a square around the courthouse, you may not know about the spit and whittle club. But the spit and whittle club were those folks that either didn't have anything to do, or they got it done early, and now they're down at the square. And they're sitting on the park benches, or they're sitting on the hoods of their pickups, and they're whittling, and they're spitting, and they're talking. They have all of the answers to all of the world's questions. Doesn't matter what it is. It's a shame Congress cannot convene on the courthouse square. They could get it solved in a half a day. But they talk about it, and they know everything that's ever been. They know every political solution. They have the answer to the welfare problem. They have the answer to the farm problem. They have the answer to anything that has ever come up. They've got the solution down there. And if you listen to them very long, they've got the solutions about the Bible and about religion and the way it ought to be. But it's very apparent that all of the listening, apparently, they've ever done, all the preaching that they've ever heard, all of the discussions they were ever engaged in, the idea was always there, I'm going to grab hold of this verse and I am going to beat my opponent over the head with it. All the times that I've heard people say, man, I've learned something this morning, I've got this point, and I can hardly wait to get to work in the morning because I'm going to take this passage and I'm going to see my friend, and I'm really going to lay it on him this time. I'm going to pin him back to the wall, and he will never be able to escape the force of this argument. Some people study the Word of God, I'm convinced, listening for a favorite argument to put down a friend. That's not the kind of hearing that does us any good. The Bible says these people are hypocritical. They listen for something that's wrong. They don't listen for themselves. Likewise, I notice there's also people listed in the Bible. If they listen to the Word of God without profit, because they listen with preconceived notions. They've decided what you're going to say before you ever say it. And that's what they're going to hear. Somewhat like the wife that went to one of these women's meetings they were having, and the speaker was giving them instructions and said, what we need to do for our husbands is we need to be wives to our husbands. We don't need to mother our husbands. They've got one mother. They don't need another mother. So we ought not to mother our husbands. And she did a whole speech on this, and she got to the end and she said, now I'm going to ask everybody to raise your hand. Show me a sign with your hands. Anybody here think that you ought to mother your husband? And one woman raised her hand. And she said, you mean to tell me after everything we've said, you think you ought to mother your husband? She said, I'm sorry. Said, I thought you said smother. You see, we tend to hear what we're thinking. We tend to pull out the message that we're wanting to find. Because if we already have something in mind, that's what we're going to hear. The Bible says people did exactly that. Might not have been as funny as that, but they did exactly that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Paul was talking about what people did when he preached the gospel. And Paul said, we preach the gospel, but the Jews look for a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
Paul said, all we do is preach the gospel. When someone says, I am listening to the word of God, but I'm looking for a sign that I will accept, that I think is valid. I'll listen to the word of God, but I'm listening for some wisdom that I will count as wisdom. We are listening with preconceived notions, preconceived ideas, and that's a very unprofitable way to listen to the word of God. Now, thankfully, the Bible tells us, though it shows us examples of people who listen unprofitably, the Bible gives us beautiful examples of how we ought to listen to the word of God and how we will benefit from it. The first way I suggest to you the Bible tells us we ought to be listening is that when we listen to the word of God, we ought to be ready to test it. To test it. I think sometimes people believe that what we're asking them to do is just uncritically open up the Bible, read anything it says, believe everything, and never ask any questions. I don't believe God ever intended that. I expect that He wants us to read it. He wants us to struggle with it. He wants us to take it apart. He wants us to examine it. He wants us to put it back together. He wants us to spend enough time with it that we understand it. When Paul wrote and preached to the Bereans in that 17th chapter, the same chapter we read a while ago, the book of Acts, in verse 11, Paul characterizes the people at Berea. He says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. This is what Paul told the Thessalonians they ought to be doing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. And evidently they weren't doing it. But Paul says the Bereans were doing that. They were saying, let me take what you've said. You're preaching something. Let me go back and check it out by the Old Testament prophets and the law. That's what they had to look at. That was their Bible at that time. They were asking the question, does it fit? Does it fit together, hand in glove? If it does, I'll accept it. If it doesn't, I'll reject it. Today, if we would study the Word of God like that and study it carefully, there's no doubts to what the conclusion would be. But you know why people don't believe the Word of God today? Why people don't accept it? Why they don't feel God speaking to them through the Bible? I'm convinced it's because they don't know the Bible. They don't know the book. We used to pride ourselves among our fellowship that we were people of the book. And we knew the book. There's so many that don't spend any time with it. Don't let it speak to their heart. Don't let God talk to them through the Bible, and therefore they don't really hear. You need to be willing not to just read the Bible, but to read it and to grapple with it and to struggle with it and say, what does it mean for my life, for me? And when you do that, you are following in the footsteps of those that Paul called noble. Secondly, it seems to me, in order to listen to the Word of God profitably, we need to remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Simple passage. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's times people say, don't tell me about the Bible. I don't want to hear about the Bible. I want to hear about Jesus. I want to hear about God. Folks, let me tell you something. As gently as I know how to say it, we don't know a thing about Jesus or about God except we read it in the Bible. This is God's communication to us. And he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must understand that faith does not come through some mystical, better felt than told avenue when God strikes me with a lightning bolt. Faith comes from the Word of God, from the Bible, God's communication to us. And we have to listen to it because God is talking to us. And when we go to the Bible and we spend time in a systematic study, when you get there, if you can't find it, be very skeptical of it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Thirdly, I believe if we're going to be the type of hearers that get profit from God's Word, we got to be a submissive hearer. A submissive hearer. We read it, we test it, we check it. If it proves out, we believe it. And if we believe it, we act upon it. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when Peter finished his sermon on that great day of Pentecost, and the people were all standing there after hearing the sermon, they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do?" They didn't say, "That's interesting. I'm glad to have heard that, Brother Peter. I'm glad I was here. That was one of the best sermons that I have ever heard. I'm going to go home. I think I'll think about that some." They said, "What shall we do?" They were submissive hearers. The writer James said, if you go to that perfect law of liberty, which is the Bible, contextually he's talking about there, and you look into that perfect law of liberty, James says it's like a mirror. You look into it and you see yourself. Then James said, don't go away and be a forgetful hearer, forgetting what you have seen. But he says, you go away and you be a doer of the Word. A doer of the Word. These words of James in James chapter 1 are the same words, the same thoughts of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, not everyone who hears these sayings of mine is going to be in heaven. But he says, the man who hears them and does them, he'll be in heaven. He says, because he's a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And when the storms come and the rains come, the floods come, his house stands. Why, Jesus? Go back and read the parable. Why? Because he hears and he does. If you're here this morning, and you obviously are, and you're hearing what I'm saying, if you leave here and you don't act on it, I can guarantee something for you. I can make you a promise. It's been proven scientifically, statistically, in any way, any kind of experiment you want to run, what you are hearing me say this morning, by the time we assemble back here next Sunday morning, you will have forgotten, as far as your conscious ability goes, your conscious mind goes, 90% of it. 90%. And I sort of would guess that when it comes to sermons, we might even ought to raise it a little higher than the 90%. But that's just normal material. That's just normal information. 90% will be forgotten. The same experiments and tests and data prove that the information you tend to remember is the information that you act on. You take an action. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him on a mountaintop. Matthew 17, it says they saw Moses, Elijah, and Christ. Peter was always the brash, impetuous one, and he said, Lord, it's good to be here. Why don't we build three shelters, one for each one of you? And then the scripture says, two of them disappeared. And the only one left standing was Jesus. And Peter and the others heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. There are a lot of voices in the world today. A lot of voices have come and gone since Jesus. Great religious leaders, some of them. Each one with a message. Each one saying, this is the way. Remember, God said, hear ye him. So when Jesus stands on another mountain, just before his departure, and he gives his disciples their marching orders, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. And I want you to know that the ones who listen and the ones who believe and the ones who are baptized, they'll be saved. How can you fail to hear that this morning? If you've never done that, how can you miss that this morning? When he tells you precisely what he wants of your life, how can you not hear it? But if you listen and you actually hear the words and you understand them, but you say, yeah, but I don't think I'll do it. Not right now. Let me tell you, as lovingly as I know how to say it, that's the kind of unprofitable hearing that will do nothing for you on the day of judgment. In the book of Revelation, when God was just about ready to lay down the pen from John's hand, he had John write these last few words, kind of a dying declaration, if you please. It says in Revelation 22:18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. You're hearing them this morning. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this book. If anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. This morning, I leave you with this question. How do you hear? How do you hear? Do you add to? Do you take away? Or do you submissively obey? We'll know right now as we stand and sing.